left off in Exodus chapter 12. A friend of mine illustrated the Passover, well, the plagues narrative being kind of like the launch of a rocket. I used to be really into like the space race and things like that. And sometimes you'll see these, you know, if you've ever watched videos of a rocket launch, you'll see this thing sitting there on this launch pad, and it's big and it's heavy and it doesn't look like it could go anywhere. But gradually, as the countdown moves through 10, 9, 8, the steam starts to come out, the fire comes up, and but even as the fire's going, nothing happens. The thing just sits there. 4, 3, 2, 1, and all of a sudden this thing, this massive, hundreds of thousands of pounds, starts to lift up into the air until it goes up and breaks through the atmosphere. And it seems that's kind of like what's going on in the plagues here. We have this promise that God is going to bring his people out of Egypt. And for a long time, these plagues come like a countdown. But nothing seems to happen. Pharaoh is still hardened. He will not let the people go like gravity holding on to the people. But as the countdown now hits one, as we come to the final plague, all of a sudden everything seems to happen at once, and Israel is launched out of Egypt towards the promised land. And today we are going to read about that last plague, that launch of the people of Israel out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of the persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month to the evening. At the evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land, the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive, who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.' Then the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened in their kneading bowls, being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout all their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. but no uncircumcised person shall eat it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. And all the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, as we hear and have read about the institution of Passover and how you brought your people out of the land of Egypt, I pray that your blood may mark our doors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These past 2 weeks have been a time when the United States has experienced a record number of tornadoes. Some of them have been quite deadly, ripping through cities and homes. A few years ago, a tornado touched down near my uncle's farm in northern Georgia, and it literally seemed to go right along the road that his house was on. And my uncle's family heard the warnings. They knew a tornado was coming, but they did not have a basement. And so they sheltered in the lowest level of the house and prayed as they heard this tornado coming down the road. And after the tornado had passed, they emerged from their house to discover that the house on one side of them had been ripped to shreds by the tornado, and the house on the other side of them had been ripped to shreds by the tornado. But their house had been untouched. The tornado had literally, as it had come down the road, destroyed this house, picked up, passed over their house, and touched down again, and continued its path of destruction. This understandably left them deeply thankful, but also wondering why had they been passed over. The word we translate as Passover literally means to skip or to jump over something. Exactly what that tornado did to my uncle's house. And this is a great illustration of what happens in Israel when the destroyer comes. And it will carve this path of destruction, killing all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, as God had said, but skipping over, passing over the houses of the people of Israel. And the question we have to ask is, why? Why did the destroyer pass over, skip over the houses of the people of Israel? And we'll have 2 points this morning. We'll talk about Israel's Passover, and we'll talk about your Passover. As we've been going through the book of Exodus, we've been building to this point for a long time. All the way back in chapter 4, God had told Moses what was going to happen. When he sent Moses to Pharaoh for the first time, he told him to tell Pharaoh, chapter 4, verse 22, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." And that was before any of the other plagues had happened. But now we've had 9 plagues. These, as we've looked over the past number of weeks, these 3 cycles of 3 plagues, building up, teaching Pharaoh a lesson. Because at the beginning of all this, when Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "This is what Yahweh says," Pharaoh mocked and said, "Who is Yahweh? I don't know any Yahweh, and neither will I let the people go." And so God begins to teach the lessons about who Yahweh is, both to Pharaoh and to the people of Israel, and now is proclaimed to the nations of this earth. The first set, God showed that he is indeed a God and showed the powerlessness of the Egyptian magicians. The next 3, he showed that he's a God who makes a distinction between his people and the people of Egypt, as some of the plagues fell on the land of Egypt and spared the land of Goshen. And the last set, he shows that he's not just a God, he is the God, because he has moved through every sphere to even blotting out the sun itself. And now, in this final plague, he will show that he is in control of life and death. But unlike the plagues where God showed a distinction, where the plagues fell on, you'll see, the land of Egypt and on the land of Goshen, there is no distinction in some sense in this plague. Because this destroyer is going to come and it's going to wipe out any of the firstborn children in the land of Egypt and the land of Goshen with one exception. Those who have the blood of the sacrificial lamb on their doors will be spared. Because we have to ask the question, what would have happened to an Israelite family who said, meh, that's kind of a messy business. I just painted my doors. I really don't want to get blood all over them. You know, and didn't do what God said. They would have experienced the same fate as the Egyptians. Their firstborn would have died. This is to teach Israel and us an important lesson. It was not because Israel was a better people, a greater people, a holier people. As Joshua will later tell the people of Israel as they're about to enter the promised land, you yourselves worshipped the foreign gods. Now get rid of your idols, because they still had them. No, it's simply because they obeyed God and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their houses. Now, if we were writing a story, and it's a dramatic story, we probably wouldn't have written it the way Moses did. Because if you notice, like we said, hey, here's the liftoff, and there was a lot of other stuff we talked about before we got to the action of the story. I mean, if you go to like the movies today, frequently the balance between dialogue, talking about the plot, and action tends to be weighted towards the action. We want more action. We want more monsters ripping buildings. We want more, you know, fights between superheroes. Right? We want the action. But here in chapter 12, for the first 30 verses, we don't get any action. And even when we get to the action, it's only 4 verses out of a 50-verse chapter. Instead of just telling what happened, the narrative of the Passover is surrounded and mixed through with these detailed instructions for celebrating the Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they are mixed together with instructions that were given to Israel then and how they were to celebrate the Passover that particular Passover night, and instructions for how they are going to celebrate it in the future once they are in the land. All these things are mixed and blended together on purpose. This is not accidental. Because this is a way of impressing on the people of Israel the significance of what's going to happen at Passover. That they are to prepare to remember what's about to happen. And then when this has happened, they are to remember what happened throughout all their generations. Because it's going to be very easy for them to forget. Moses instructs the people to go out to the flocks and select a lamb without spot or blemish on the 10th day of the month. I always imagine what this must have been like. I think the closest parallel that we would have today is those of you who go and cut your own Christmas tree. Right? You go out to the farm. This is a big deal. You go out to the farm. You go, you know, looking through the flocks of Christmas trees, looking for one without blemish. You'll walk up this one. This one looks good. And you walk around the back. Nope. That one has a hole in it. This one looks good, but it's kind of bent this way. Right? You're looking for the perfect Christmas tree. And then you rejoice when you finally find that one. And then you bring it back to your house and set it up in your house. And so it is. They were to go out to the flocks and look for that perfect lamb. That lamb without blemish. Not one that was had no limp. One that had no wounds, this perfect lamb. And they would take that lamb and they'd bring it home into their house. And one of the most interesting things about this instructions is they're told to do this on the 10th day of the month. They don't sacrifice the lamb until the 14th day. So for those 4 days, that lamb lives with them. In their house. They're supposed to bring it into their house. That lamb is there with them for those days. Think about the impression this would make on the firstborn son. Because why are they bringing this lamb? They're going to kill this lamb. They're going to kill this lamb as a substitute for that firstborn son. This lamb is there and is going to die so that this firstborn son will not die. And it's there in the house with them for those days. Then as evening fell on the 14th day, the father would take a knife and would split the throat of that lamb, and the bright red lifeblood flowing out would stain and mar the snow-white wool. I think even in a culture which was much more familiar with where their food comes from, right? You know, killing and eating animals was normal. Some of you maybe have never killed an animal yourself, or not, just, you know, have never, you know, really put your hands on where your food comes from. But I think that even in that culture, this would have made a deep impression, particularly on that son as he sees, as he befriends and then sees killed this lamb that was dying that he might live. Then they were to take this green brush-like plant, dip it in that blood and smear it on the doorposts of the house, signifying that this house is covered by the blood of this lamb. Then they would take that lamb, roast it, and eat it that night. And the people of Israel would eat this meal in expectation of something which is going to happen quickly. They ate the meal dressed for travel, with their sandals on their feet, their walking stick in their hand, the keys in the ignition, the cars running. Because when the Exodus happens, it happens in a hurry. Because at midnight, the destroyer comes. God sends what he had promised. And a great cry goes up in the land of Egypt. Verse 29 of chapter 12. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up at midnight, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in the land of Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. This word for a great cry is a word we've heard before in the Exodus narrative. Way back at the very beginning, when Israel is suffering under the weight of the Egyptian bondage, they give out a great cry, same word, which the Lord hears and determines to send Moses to save his people. And now the Egyptians are experiencing what they had inflicted on the people of Israel, where they had taken the baby boys of the people of Israel and had killed them and cast them into the river. And now their firstborn, from the highest to the lowest, are dead. Pharaoh, in great grief, summons Moses and completely surrenders, unconditional surrender. He's been so stubborn, as we've seen at every part where his heart has been hardened. He wants to hang on to any part of the people of Israel he can because he sees them as his. And the Lord has been teaching them, these are not your people. They're mine. And notice what he says. Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel. Go and serve the Lord, as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also. If you know how biblical blessings work, it's always the superior who blesses the inferior. He's now placing himself in a position under Moses, saying, bless me. It's a complete surrender, saying, I am the inferior here. You've won. Take everything. Go. And it happens in a hurry. The people of Israel that night are being ushered, launched out of Egypt by the people of Egypt because they say, these people can no longer be with us. We cannot hang on to them. We will all die if we don't do as the Lord says. And they load them with gifts like you would a conquering army which you were trying to get to leave a siege around your city. They load them up. In some ways you could see this as a payment for their years of bondage and servitude. And so Israel launches out of Egypt. And with her goes this mixed multitude, both seeming Egyptians and other peoples who were enslaved and the people of Israel. And they go together, leaving bondage in Egypt. And that brings us to our second point. Your Passover. Next week we're going to look in, well, 2 weeks when I come back from vacation, we're going to come back to this text and look in more detail at the ways Israel was to remember this event, looking at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, looking at some of the more other details of the Passover feast, such as who could eat it, and looking, as we'll see in chapter 13, at the dedication of the firstborn. But I want us to spend a little bit of time this morning meditating on what we've just read about. The death of the firstborn and the sparing of the firstborn. Because this is a story of the judgment on the firstborn of Egypt bother you a little bit. I think it should. And it should be a wake-up call to each one of us. Because as we've seen, the whole point, which God says again and again and again throughout the book of Exodus, why is he bringing these plagues on Egypt? That you may know that I am the Lord. He's teaching us about who he is. And we see two things about God primarily in this. He's a God who saves. He hears the cries of his people. He comes and brings them out of bondage. But he's also a God who judges. Here God brings judgment on an entire nation for its rebellion against him and its mistreatment of his people. But as we saw last week, this itself is even a picture of the final judgment when God will judge the whole world for its rebellion against him. In this case, judgment only fell on the firstborn. But all of us must face judgment. Hebrews 9:27. But it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We must all face the destroyer. What happens in Egypt will one day happen to the world. Each of you will stand before the judgment throne of God, and you will have to wonder, will this pass over me? Death is barreling towards you like a tornado coming down the road. What will be your plea? We as a church do a lot of things, right? We provide a lot, have weddings here. Right, we provide a place for community. We do things like block parties. We had a concert here. We help help us navigate the ethics of life. You know, our old motto, applying God's word to all of life. But we only have really one primary job, or I would say my primary job as a pastor, is to prepare you for one thing, and that's death. Because death comes for us all. No matter how much you don't like to think about it, it is something you will face. Some of you sooner than others. It comes for the son of Pharaoh. And it comes for the prisoner in solitary confinement. It comes for those who live in mansions and those who have no homes at all. Death comes because we live in a world that is under judgment. Because of our rebellion against God. Because we live in a world which has said, who is the Lord? And there's only one way that you can pass through that judgment unscathed. That is if the blood of the Lamb is on your door. If you are marked with the blood of the Lamb. Not the blood of a sheep like the ones Israel sacrificed, but the blood of the Lamb, the one towards whom that sheep pointed, the one true Passover Lamb. That is Jesus Christ. We're told in the book of Hebrews that when Moses and the people of Israel celebrated the Passover, it was an act of faith. By faith, he, that is Moses, kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. A faith looking forward towards a future hope. Looking forward towards the gift of Jesus Christ. Towards what that Passover lamb pointed towards. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. When John baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River as he's coming down, a voice from heaven says, words I'm sure all of you know well, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." In the plagues of Egypt, judgment came and killed all the firstborn sons. But in the great twist of history, God sends His Son to die in your place. When John the Baptist sees Jesus coming down to the river, he exclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." How did Jesus, this Lamb of God, this chosen one, the firstborn of God, the eternal Son, take away the sins of the world? By shedding His blood. Real, not metaphorical blood. Real blood. Shedding His blood as a substitute for you. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." But also it says, "It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." There's only one blood that can truly take away sins. The blood of Jesus Christ. It was during the time of the year when the people of Israel, in the time of Jesus, were sacrificing and celebrating the Passover that Jesus offered Himself up as the true Passover sacrifice, as an atonement for the sins of His people, that the destroyer may not touch them. And this is what we celebrate every Sunday. We gather here to, in some sense, celebrate what Passover pointed towards. We celebrate Passover every Sunday. The real one, the full one, the final one. When Christ offered Himself and was raised from the dead for our justification. 1 Peter 1. "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." 1 John, "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sins." And Hebrews says, "He offered Himself in order to sanctify the people through His blood." And as Romans says, we are justified by His blood. There is only one way to pass through the judgment. There is only one way that the judgment will pass over you. And that is if you have been marked with the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the message of Passover and the one you very much need to hear. Just because you are and part of the ethnic people of God, shall we say, those of you who have been born into the covenant people. If you don't hear this warning, if the blood of Jesus does not mark your life, then death will come for you in the same way it comes for those who never heard and never trusted in Jesus Christ. Have you truly come to trust and place your hope in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, please come talk to me. It doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how old you are. Let us ask that question. Let us pray to Jesus Christ and ask Him, and by faith, place our hope in Him who says, "I will in no wise cast out anyone who comes to me." He has offered Himself for you if you will come and ask Him to be your Savior. We have that promise. And as God says, what does God always do? He gives warnings. He says what I'm going to do, and then He does it. So He's telling you right now what He's going to do. And He's going to do it, both to save and to judge. I was convicted about this the other night, in closing here, when there was that, many of you got that smartphone notification a few weeks ago when there was a tornado warning for Newcastle County. Something we don't get a lot around here, something we got a lot more of back in Indiana. And it was about midnight. I looked at my phone, saw the warning, was like, probably is nothing, put it down and went back to sleep. Now, in that case, it was nothing, right? There were tornadoes, but not near here. But it was a warning. And I can tell you that this warning is not about nothing. Judgment comes, and salvation is offered. The Lamb has been sacrificed. May the blood mark your door. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You that You sent Your very own Son to offer His blood for us, to offer His life for us, that pure and spotless Lamb. He who was without sin became sin for us. So, Lord, I pray that You will soften hearts here this morning and in North Wilmington and around the world. Soften hearts, that we may, by faith, trust in You and be marked with Your blood, that we may pass through this judgment, that Your judgment may pass over us, and that You may cleanse us and sanctify us and bring us into the promised land. In the name of our Lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.